Amen. Are you ready to see the King? Boy, I am, because I know that He's my Lord and Savior. And if He's not yours, I pray that He will be before this morning is over. I invite you now to turn with me once again to the Gospel of Luke. That's the third book in the New Testament, Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. And verse 1, I've provided my outline for you there in the worship pages. Hope you follow along, take a few notes of your own as we look together at this subject, the call. Now, there are many callings in Christianity. I think most of the time when we think about being called of God, we think about people who are called to vocational ministry, like me and like our ministerial staff. But I want you to know that as wonderful as those vocational calls are, there's many other types of calls. There's call to be a missionary. We've had many of our young people in recent months who have surrendered to the call of God on their life. They might not know all that that includes, but they're saying, God, I am willing to be used of you wherever and whenever. And He's going to make more and more of His plan known to them as He unfolds His purpose for them as they're in walking in obedience to God. But there's not just these kind of calls. Were you surprised a while ago when I asked all of our ministry leaders to stand? Practically, all of our congregation stood. Sunday school teachers, care group leaders, outreach leaders, people involved in ministries of our church, serving on committees, serving on teams, all of these people have been called, I pray that they've been called, to do what they are doing. That is a call from Almighty God. Amy told me when we started dating that God had called her when she was a young lady to be a pastor's wife. What a wonderful calling that is. I've known so many guys that were called to the ministry, but their wives weren't called to the ministry. And that's always a sad and difficult situation. God calls all kinds of people. I just scanned this sanctuary this morning. We have all kinds of teachers here working in public schools, administrators in public schools, and then teachers that teach in private schools, homeschool teachers. My mother, who was an English professor and an educator her entire life, told me, Jimmy Dale, I am called of God to do what I do every bit as much as you are called to be in the ministry. And I believe that with all of my heart. That's why I'm grateful for all these Christian teachers here. Man, when a lot of our students go to Noonan High School and East Coweta and Northgate and Elm Street and all the other elementary schools and middle schools that have our Christian teachers there, they're serving as missionaries on the front line. It's like going to a Christian class. How grateful I am for their calling. I'm grateful for men and women who are in the marketplace, businessmen and businesswomen, who see it as God's call on their life to be salt and light in their career, in their circles of influence. I believe that God is calling many people to serve in the political arena. And I pray to God that we have more men and women who not only hear, but answer the call to be a minister of the Lord as a public servant in our local governments, in our county government, in our state government, and in our national government. We need more Christians, not just professing Christians, but I mean real sold-out Christians who are making an impact through government. There are all kinds of callings. And a lot of times we feel that call of God in our lives, and it's with fear and trembling. It's with hands that quake and a heart that flutters that we answer that call. That's the way I was when I was an eighth grade boy, Brownwood Junior High School. I'd gone to our principal's office, Mr. Carlisle, with a note from my mother to let me out of school early that day so that I could go with our youth group at Coggin Avenue Baptist Church to Lubbock, Texas for the state youth evangelism conference. I went and did that, and I can take you to the crack in the sidewalk between his office and my mother's car as she waited in the parent pickup parking lot. I can take you to that crack in the sidewalk that I walked over when all of a sudden, like a lightning bolt, I knew that God was calling me. He was calling me to do something special for Him. I was just an eighth grader. I didn't have a clue what it was. I hadn't even been thinking about the ministry. But God called me. And I thank God for that. I didn't actuate that call. I stumbled and bumbled. I backslid. I didn't even tell anybody about it. Didn't tell my youth minister. Didn't tell anybody in my family. I kept it to myself. I didn't want to be a minister. I really didn't. I thought ministers were just guys that couldn't do anything else in life. They were a failure at everything else in life, so they lived off of the charity of other people. And I didn't want any part of that. I wanted to be a Dallas Cowboy. So I resisted that call with everything that was in me, but I couldn't get away from it. And it wasn't until I was a 19-year-old college sophomore, I'd come to the absolute end of myself, that I really answered that call and started actuating that call. But can I be honest with you? There have been times even since then that I've doubted that call. I've wondered, God, are you sure? Me doing this? Even as a 53-year-old man, I bumble and I stumble through that call that God has placed on my life, and I don't think I have really completely and fully actuated that call in my life. And I think a lot of Christian people who are called into the ministry, if they were honest, they would say, you know, I feel the same way. I feel the same way. That must be the way Peter felt, because when we come here to Luke chapter 5, we read about his call, but this wasn't the first time that God called him. Any student of the Bible will know that over there in John chapter 1 and verses 41 and 42, Peter had his first encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ when his brother Andrew brought him to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was there in John chapter 1, verses 41 and 42, that Peter made that initial voluntary involvement or interest in following the Lord Jesus Christ. That was just the first instance. Then we go on to the second time Peter was called. That was in Matthew chapter 4 and Mark chapter 1. Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee. He saw Peter and his brother, and he said, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." But that wasn't the last time he was called. He kept on bumbling and stumbling, trying to figure out what this call was all about. And we come here to Luke chapter 5, when we see him being called now for a third time. But truth of the matter is, this wasn't the last time that God called Peter. You go over the last book of the Gospel of John, chapter 21, and when you read it, it sounds like reading Luke chapter 5 all over again. Only one big difference. It's 3 years later. I mean, it's almost the same story, word for word. But the only difference is Jesus has already been crucified, buried, and resurrected. And Peter has backslidden from this call. He doesn't want to be in the ministry anymore. He's going back to his vocation as a fisherman. Why does God keep on giving these calls? I think it's to encourage us and to reaffirm that we are doing what He has purposed for us to do before the foundations of the earth. There was no doubt in my mind that God called me to First Baptist Noonan to be the pastor here. Absolutely no shred of doubt in my mind. But I'll be honest, there are times that I get discouraged over these last 5 years. But you know what God will do, just like He did with Simon Peter? He will do a confirmation call for me. He'll let something happen that will show me you're right where you ought to be, Jimmy Dale Patterson. Because there are times, and if you'll be honest, there are times when you say, God, did I misunderstand you? Am I really where you want me to be? And it's in those times that God comes back, like He did to Peter in Luke chapter 5 and like He'd do again in John 21, and He will reaffirm that call in our lives. Go to the third call of Peter here with me in Luke chapter 5 and verse 1, and notice something with me about him. Notice that he was a fisherman. Beginning there in verse 1, it says, "So it was that as the multitude pressed about him," that's Jesus, "to hear the word of God, that he," Jesus, "stood by the lake of Gennesaret." Only time the Sea of Galilee is called the Lake of Gennesaret. I have stood there on that shoreline. I have collected rocks from this exact location. They are in my office right now. I have preached on the Sea of Galilee in a boat. It just gives me chills to think about being in the same place that Jesus was, that's mentioned right here in this story in Luke chapter 5, verse 1. Verse 2, look at it. It says, "And Jesus saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he," Jesus, "got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitude from the boat." Simon's boat. A fishing boat. Because he was a fisherman. This was not his hobby. This was his vocation. This is the way he made his living. This is the way he put food on the table for his family. And he wasn't just a run-of-the-mill fisherman. He was an expert fisherman. He knew the Sea of Galilee like he knew the back of his hand. He knew where the fish were. He knew when the fish were pooling together and when he could best catch fish so that he could put food on his family's table. Tell you another thing I know about Simon Peter from reading John chapter 21. He was a mountain of a man in stature. Now, a lot of times we get to thinking that these disciples, oh, they were just a bunch of Casper milk toast, weak-kneed, mamby-pamby, slack-jawed weaklings. Nothing could be further from the truth. You read John chapter 21, verse 11, and you read about Simon Peter. He was fishing and caught 153 large fish in one net. The Bible says there in John 21, verse 11, that he single-handedly dragged that wet net with 153 large fish to the shore by himself. By conservative estimates, that was probably about 300 pounds. He single-handedly clinged and jerked 300 pounds of wet fish out of the Sea of Galilee at one time. He was a mountain of a man, this fisherman named Simon. And something else I know about him from reading the last part of verse 2, he was a net fisherman. Now, if you're fishing for a particular kind of fish, you will use a certain kind of pole and a certain kind of bait. And I'll be the first to say, I am not a fisherman. But a few years back when I was serving in my last church in Central Florida, we took a staff retreat. Our ministerial staff went off to one of our church members' condominiums on the Atlantic Ocean. And our associate pastor, who is a real outdoorsman, said that he wanted to plan a special outing for our staff, just a fun day. We would go out in one of our church members' large boats, out some miles off of the shoreline of Daytona Beach, and we would go shark fishing. Well, my only exposure to shark fishing is one of those closing scenes in the movie Jaws, and that didn't go that good. And then I asked myself and asked Rusty, what are we going to do with the sharks when we catch them? Well, he had a plan for all of this. And to my amazement, we spent the whole day out on the Atlantic Ocean catching nothing but sharks. When you're fishing for a certain kind of fish, you use a certain kind of pole and a certain kind of bait. But what does a net fisherman do? Man, he throws out the net, and he accepts whatever comes into the net. All stripes, all colors, all sizes. This was so clearly illustrated to me when Amy and I were walking on San Augustine Beach one night. Her mom owned a condominium there in San Augustine on the beach, and one of our favorite things to do was get out in the evening and just walk down the shoreline, see all kinds of people. San Augustine Beach, you can drive on the beach, just like you can in Daytona. And we saw something in the distance this particular night that absolutely captured our imagination. We saw a crowd gathering around two pickup trucks. And it was a curious sight from the distance. These two pickup trucks were side by side, and they were simultaneously, quickly as they could, backing up to the water's edge, as close as they could to the water's edge. And then after a few seconds, they would just take off as fast as they could away from the water's edge, and they would repeat that time and time again. Amy and I couldn't wait to get where this crowd had gathered to see what in the world was going on. As we gathered there, we saw that these two pickup trucks had a dragnet that was connected to them, to the tailgate area of the truck. And as they would back up to the shoreline, there would be workers there that would wind the slack in that net up, and then they would take off again and drag that net closer to shore. They would repeat that process until they dragged this huge net up to the Atlantic shoreline there in San Augustine Beach. And man, you should have seen what was in that net. All kinds of fish. Big fish, little fish, crabs, whitings, sheephead, catfish, all kinds of fish. And I learned two things as a preacher of the gospel that day about net fishermen. First of all, I knew that when you are fishing like that, it draws a crowd. And friend, the day when First Baptist Church is known for casting out the net and drawing the net, and we have all kinds of fish at this altar here. We have big fish, little fish. We have striped fish. We have all colors of fish. It's going to draw a crowd. Guaranteed. And the second observation I'll make is that if we're really casting out the net, we'll get all kinds of people in here. All kinds of people. We'll even get a few crabs in here. A few crabby people. But you know what we'll do? We'll love those crabby people just like Jesus loves them. Because they're saved just like we're saved. Peter, he was called to be a fisherman. But I want us to notice something else about Peter. I want us to notice not only that he was the fisherman, but I want us to see also that he was the failure. Looking there in verse 4, every eye, it says, when he, that's Jesus, stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. By his own admission, he was a failure. He had labored all night, and he had nothing to show for it. He had caught absolutely nothing. A young reporter, many, many years ago, went to atheistic lawyer Clarence Darrow's house to report or gather information to interview him about the accomplishments of his life. Clarence Darrow, of course, his most famous trial was the Scopes Monkey Trial. The young reporter was ushered into Clarence Darrow's huge office, and he sat across the desk from him, and Clarence Darrow stood up from behind his desk and he said, do you want to know what the summary of my life is? The young man said, yes. And so he went over to his voluminous library and pulled a Bible off of the shelf. Clarence Darrow, being an atheist, was not known for being a man of the Bible. But he came over beside the reporter and he opened it up to Luke chapter 5 and verse 5, where you're reading right now. He stood beside the young reporter and pointed to verse 5. He said, you want to know what a summary of my life is? Here it is right here. I've labored all night and I've caught nothing. We're not surprised when a lost person sums up his life that way. But there are many Christians that I'm speaking to this morning that would sum up their ministry that way today. If you were honest, you'd say, preacher, I know I was called. I know I was called to do that ministry, to teach that group of knothead boys in that eighth grade Sunday school class. I know I was called to do it. I've been studying the Bible. I've been praying. I've been witnessing. I've been ministering. I've been tithing. I've been giving an offering above a tithe, but God, I've got nothing to show for it. The numbers aren't there. I'm a failure. And I'm about ready to throw in the towel. You know what Jesus says to you today? Galatians 6:9. Do not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season, in God's time, you will reap if you faint not. Peter could have thrown it all in, said, man, I give up. I'm tired of being a failure. But he didn't know that right around the corner, just a few minutes later, was going to be the greatest catch of his life. And friend, if you're about ready to drop out, to bail out, to throw in the towel, to take it the path of least resistance, you might be surprised. Just around the corner might be the harvest that you've been looking for and praying for your entire life and ministry. Something else I see here about Peter. I see his faith. I see his faith. He says, yeah, Lord, I've labored all night. I've caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll cast out the net. You want to know a good definition of faith? Here it is right here. It's worth writing down. Faith is a response to God's word, period. That's all faith is. I don't care what anybody else tells you. Faith is not motivational thinking. It's not coming up with this cool idea that's just all yours. That's not faith. Faith is looking at what God has said in His word and saying, God, I believe, and not only that, I'm going to do. I'm going to obey. You can't have faith for anything that God has not said in this book right here. Faith is a response to God's holy, inspired word. And that's what Peter did. He believed and he cast the net on the other side, even though he was an absolute failure. Which leads me to the third point in this message. We've seen the fisherman, we've seen the failure, now let's see the fullness. I want you to see that word in verse 7, but to get to it, we're going to have to look at verse 6. So let's continue the story, Luke 5 and verse 6. And when they had done this, in other words, when they had cast out the net, when they had exercised their faith in God's word, they caught a great number of fish, and the net was breaking. Look here in verse 7. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came, and here's that word, filled both the boats so that they began to sink. That was a miracle of fullness that only God could provide by His gracious and sovereign providence. Now here's the interesting thing to me. Anytime Jesus is present, there is fullness. Did you know that? You ought to track that word, filled are full in the life and ministry of Jesus. You know the first place you'll see it? When Jesus was a child. Luke chapter 4, or 2, verse 40. It says there that Jesus, here's that word, was filled with wisdom. But we go on to John chapter 1, verse 14, and we see that same word again. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." It is in Jesus' character to be full of wisdom, to be full of grace and truth. Jesus doesn't do anything halfway. There is always fullness and filling associated with His presence and with His ministry. It doesn't stop there. Luke chapter 4, verse 1 tells us that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit when He returned from the Jordan. And that same Spirit of God led Him into the wilderness. There is always fullness when we see Jesus. But not only in His character and His attributes, we see fullness in His reward. What's the first miracle Jesus did? John chapter 2, when He turned the water into wine. Do you remember His instruction to the servants there in John 2, verse 7? He said, "Go and do what? Fill the water pots." And the servants filled them to the brim. Fullness is always associated with Jesus. You remember the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew 5 and verse 6, what did Jesus say? He said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be what? Filled." Friend, has this world left you empty? Jesus will make you fully satisfied. Oh, but His fullness doesn't end there. We go over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. We see the feeding of the 5,000. And you know what the Bible has to say there in the aftermath of that tremendous miracle? In Matthew 14, verse 20, it says, and I quote, "So they all ate and were," here's that word, "filled. And so they took up 12 baskets full of fragments." The very next chapter, Matthew chapter 15, verse 37, the feeding of the 4,000, it says, "So they ate and were filled and took up 7 large baskets full of fragments that were left." In the parable of the Great Supper, in Luke chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus said, "Compel them to come in that my house may be" what? "Filled." Jesus wants heaven to be filled. And the only way heaven's going to be filled is if we throw out the gospel net and draw people in and invite them to be a part of the Great Supper. Well, that word fullness is used in John 15, verse 11, when Jesus said, and I quote, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Is your joy tank running on empty? Oh, friend, Jesus will make it full. He wasn't through with that subject in John 16 and verse 24. He said, and I quote, "Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Friend, God can do a miracle in your life this morning. If you'll stop looking at yourself, if you'll stop looking at people around you, if you will look to Him by faith and obey Him, even though it goes against every logical fiber in your being, He will bless you with fullness. When Jesus is present, there is fullness. He does nothing halfway. I like what verse 7 says. Man, the miracle of Luke chapter 5 is not the great catch. The miracle is it happened precisely when and where Jesus said it was going to happen. That's the miracle of it. And because the disciples were in obedience to Christ's command, it is so interesting to see that they had so much of a harvest of fish that they couldn't contain it all in one boat. And they had to call out to other boats, "Hey, come and help us." Man, I look forward to the day that these altars are so filled with people coming to Jesus that we have to call out to other churches and say, "Man, we can't handle all these people. Come and help us." That's a miracle of God. And I believe God wants that to happen where His people are. The fisherman, the failure, the fullness, the follower. 5 minutes and I'm through. Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, He fell down at Jesus' knees. When's the last time you fell down and worshiped to God? Oh, not standing up proud as a peacock, all boastful and arrogant so everybody else can see you. But when's the last time you got on your face before God? I tell you what, when His miracle working power is evident in your life, you won't have anything else you can do. He fell at His knees. The Bible says in verse 8, He said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." This is the first time He called Him Lord. In essence, He's saying, "You are God." Compare that with what He called Him in verse 5. He called Him Master in verse 5. In other words, He just called Him boss, supervisor, manager. But now He's saying, after this miracle that He has experienced, "You are God. Nobody else but God can do that." And when God brings a harvest like we're talking about today, you won't be able to explain it by human ingenuity. You won't be able to explain it by the preacher's sermon. You won't be able to explain it by any program or ministry in this church. It'll only be by the miracle working power of Almighty God. And when that happens, you'll see yourself for who you are, just like Peter did. Look at what he said there. After he fell down and worshiped God, in verse 8, he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Why don't you do a little spiritual inventory this morning? It's not about you, friend. There's nothing in you that merits the blessing of God. It's all about Him. And when that happens, we'll see, I am nothing but a hell-deserving sinner that God has been gracious to. Verse 9, "For he and all who were with him were astonished." When's the last time you were astonished? I'm not talking about goosebumps. I'm not talking about being thrilled. I'm talking about being astonished, being amazed at the catch of the fish that was taken. Verse 10, "And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you're going to catch men.'" Last verse I'll read, verse 11. "So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him." Two key words there. They forsook all. They left everything in the pew when the altar call came. Their nets, their boats, their hopes, their aspirations for the future. They left it all there. They abandoned it all to follow Him. You know, the Bible tells in this same book, a few chapters later, chapter 18, about a young guy, a rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus said, "Okay, here's what you do. Sell all you have, give it to the poor, and follow me." And the rich young ruler said, "I can't do that. I've got too much." And he walked away, sorrowful. Jesus didn't get up a bunch of disciples and sing 33 verses of "Just As I Am," saying, "Oh, come on back. We can make it easier for you." He let him go. And he'll let you go too. The only way to follow him is to leave it all in the pew and come just like you are, with every head bowed and every eye closed. God is calling. He is calling this morning. He is calling lost people to be saved. He's calling saved people into His ministry, into His mission field. You've heard the call today. The question is, what will you do with it? Will you sit there in the pew with all your possessions, holding on tightly to them? Or will you forsake it all and follow Him? Dear God, thank You for calling us. May we be like Peter, with all our faults, with all our questions, and come to you by faith. Father, I pray for those that need a Savior today. I ask that this would be their day of salvation. I pray for those that need a church home. I pray that if you're calling them here, that they will come in obedience. I pray for those that need direction in their lives. Pray that you would give them peace that passes understanding. As you do all of this, we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.